Hallelujah. Well, praise God. This is TH-404, week 2, class 3. All right, let's go ahead and pick up and continue and finish up for the evening. You know, we're talking about Paul's statement here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, reminding them of the baptism that they had gone through. And we took a look at how that baptism, that statement about baptism would have had an impact on both the Jew and the Gentile, because both would have been able to relate to the change that took place when a person was baptized. Well, this statement that Paul made about baptism was a powerful reminder, because at baptism, we are baptized into Jesus' death. Jesus was crucified because he was accused of breaking the law. You know, if you want to summarize, you know, well, why did they kill Jesus? Because he was accused of breaking the law. Remember, they called him a blasphemer? That's why they killed Jesus. Or in other words, that's what they used as the motivation for killing Jesus. It wasn't that he had murdered anybody or stolen anything. It was that under Jewish law, if you blasphemed and did all these other things, you were worthy of death. Okay? So they trumped up these charges against Jesus and then got permission to kill him. But what it comes down to is he was accused of breaking the law, and that's why they killed him. But the law, as we know, had been given to expose the sin nature. That's what Paul wrote about there at the end of Romans chapter 5. The sin nature, as we know, made keeping the law impossible, because the law, as we shared in times past, was essentially a written form of the righteousness of God. But the sin nature kept people from living that way. Well, Jesus had no sin nature. He was unjustly killed. He didn't deserve to die, but he died under the penalty of something or for something that he didn't do. But he took upon himself our sin and our sin nature. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is talking about, where it says that God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He died in our place, just as though it was his sin and his sin nature. Well, we are baptized into Jesus, as Paul's referencing here. To the Greek, this reminded him of the initiation process of being baptized into union with a pagan god. Because when the guy came out of that initiation process, in his mind, he truly believed that he was sharing in the life of that pagan god. And that from that moment forward, he was not going to be the same person. And whatever that god represented, that was going to be a part of his life. So as the Gentile is looking at this, and this whole thing of baptism into Christ, he's thinking, okay, I was baptized into Zeus, or to Mars, or to whoever, but that was wrong. However, what Paul is saying, yeah, I see this, you know, the water baptism, I was baptized into Jesus Christ. Therefore, just like I thought I shared in the life of that pagan god, I now really, literally share in the life of the living God, the one true God. I share in Jesus' life. To the Jew, this statement of this baptism, it reminded him of the Gentile being baptized into the Jewish faith. In other words, the Jew looked at it and realized that from this Gentile proselyte, when he was baptized, this guy completely died as a Canaanite. And when he came up out of that water, he was not a Canaanite anymore. He was not a Moabite anymore. This was a, honestly, I don't know that there's a way to really impose upon us the impact that this made on the Jews. Because he honestly recognized, well, unless they carried, you know, personal prejudice in their heart, whatever, but, you know, from the practice of the Jews, they honestly recognized that this guy, he used to be a Moabite, but the Moabite died. This guy is a Jew. There's no Moabite in him. He's got Jewish blood. That's how strong the conversion was, or how deep the conversion was as far as this person becoming a Jewish proselyte. And so the Jews are reminded of this. And now Paul is saying, but you were baptized into Jesus Christ. So to the Jew, they're thinking, now, just like the Gentile was baptized and died as a Moabite and was raised to life as a Jew, now let this sink in. I died as a Jew and was raised to life in Christ. Now that's a heavy statement. Maybe not to us, but to the Jews it was. I died as, because see, remember, they knew what baptism represented. I died as a Jew and was raised to life as a Christian. Baptism symbolized death to the former way of living. Now, really meditate on this, because these verses here in chapter 6 would have had a major impact on the Gentile, yeah, but really, I mean, especially on the Jew. The baptism symbolized death to the former way of living. In baptism, speaking here of, you know, what happens to us, we die to one way of living and are raised to a new way of living. We died as a sinner. We're raised to life as a Christian. Now, you understand it's symbolic. Going into the water doesn't make anybody born again. It's your faith in Jesus Christ, but it's what it represents. The initiation process for the Greek meant being raised to life to live by the pagan god's life. To the Jew, it meant that the Gentile proselyte was raised to life having the life and nature of a Jew. To the Christian, it represents that we have been raised to life with the exact same glory and life that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. It says here in verse 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, Jesus was made our sin. When Jesus, how can I put this in a way that won't get me stoned? When Jesus died on the cross, the Son of God didn't die. Now let me explain this, okay? Before anybody gets mad, don't write me mean letters. Jesus became our sin. God made him to be sin for us. You understand, God has no sin. The nature of God is not sin. The nature of God is life. We understand that. The nature of God is righteousness and all this other. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit"? He wasn't talking about the Holy Ghost. He was talking about his life and nature. Jesus died under the penalty of sin. God made him to be sin for us. So he, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit, thy spirit, my spirit, to you. I commend it to you. The life that I've lived all this life with, I commend that to you so that I can receive from them their sin." Because as long as I'm retaining glory life, I can't bear their sin. In other words, I can't become what I need to become to die in their place. So I commend to you, Father, this life, this glory life that I've had all this time, so that I can take from them their sin and bear it, become it, be made their sin, and die under the penalty of it. From that perspective, Jesus wasn't the Son of God when he died in that he did not retain the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? The nature of God in him. He had our nature, so he died under the penalty of that sin nature. Now, in a manner of speaking, the generalities of it, yeah, he was still the Son of God. Okay, we understand that. I'm not disputing that fact whatsoever. I'm talking about what kind of life died on that cross. Sin life died on that cross. Jesus died in our place. When we're baptized into Christ, and it represents that we now have the same life. We've been raised to life. He says, we're baptized into death. Okay, what died? The old man died. The sin nature man died on that cross. When we're baptized, it symbolizes that we died as a sinner. But when we're raised up out of that water, it symbolizes that we've been raised to newness of life. We have been raised to a new standard, a new way of living. Symbolically speaking, literally speaking, when that Gentile was baptized and come up out of the water, he still had Gentile DNA, okay? But symbolically, it represented he died, the Gentile died, and the Jew was reborn, okay? When we are baptized, it symbolizes that sinner man died, or that sinner woman died. And when we're raised up out of that water, somebody new has come up out of that water. It's not the same person that went in. It's all about the born-again process and what it represents. So when we come up out of that water, it symbolizes the fact that we've been raised to the life of God. We are no longer what we used to be. We no longer have the sin nature. We no longer are under the dominion of the sin nature and the power of sin. Now we've been raised to life. We have the life of God in us, and that's what he's talking about. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Well, how can I do that? Very simple. It's because that's what you have. You don't have what you used to have. You're not what you used to be. You are completely new. You are born again. And the baptism represents what happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now that we have God's life and nature, we have a responsibility to live according to that life. Romans 6:4 reveals the hypocrisy of the question in verse 1. In other words, 6:4 is telling us that we've been raised to newness of life. We should walk in this newness of life. Okay then, what's he saying in verse 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? He says, should we sin? Should we continue to sin that grace would abound? He says, God forbid, how in the world could you come up with such a thing? Don't you understand that you have been buried with Jesus Christ and raised to life with the same life that God released in Jesus to raise Him from the dead? Therefore, you should live according to that life. It's the glory of God's life in us which gives us unlimited access to His grace, not choosing to commit sin. In other words, he's saying, look, you don't keep sinning to tap into more grace. You walk in newness of life to tap into more grace. That's how you access the power of His grace, is walking in the Spirit, living according to who you've become in Christ Jesus. We died symbolically, but our born-again resurrection life is real. That's what it's talking about here in verse 5 where it says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also, and you see these next three words in the likeness, they're in italics. They shouldn't be there. Now, if you've got a Bible where they're not in italics, you need to consider trading that Bible in. Actually, no. Put it on a shelf. Hide it so nobody else gets it. Get a Bible where this is in italics because it's not supposed to be there. That's why the interpreters put it in italics. This is one where they kind of made a mistake. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. Now, what's this talking about? Okay. When we were baptized, that was symbolic of the death. But the life that we have is not symbolic of what Christ has. It is the literal reality of what Christ has. That's why this phrase in the likeness of resurrection shouldn't be there. Because where it says we shall be also of resurrection, what it's a better way to say that would be, we have been baptized in the likeness of His death, but when we raised up out of that water, it symbolizes the fact that we now have resurrection life in us. The same resurrection life that Jesus had. And spiritually, we have His resurrection life abiding in us right now. But soon, praise God, we're going to have His resurrection body. We're going to have the literal resurrection existence. Look in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When He comes back, we're going to be seeing Him. You remember when He appeared before the disciples after His resurrection? And, you know, He's in His glorified body, and then He ascended to heaven in that glorified body. Remember that? And, you know, in Acts chapter 1, it talks about it. And they're all standing there looking up. And these angels said, what are you guys standing here looking for? I mean, what are you looking at? What's going on? The way He went is the way He's going to come back. In other words, He's coming back in that glorified body. And what John's telling us, he says, listen, you're born again. And you've got the life on the inside of you. But it doesn't right now appear the way you're going to be for all eternity. What you got on the inside, you can't see. But pretty soon what you've got on the inside is going to become what you have on the outside. And when you see Him, you're going to be like Him. You're going to see Him as He is. And as He is, you're going to be as far as a glorified body. The Bible talks about that this mortal is going to put on immortality and that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. In other words, the power of the resurrection life on the inside of our spirit is going to reach out and touch these bodies and change these bodies. And the Bible talks about it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we always associate that with only being those who are pulled up out of the grave. You've got to understand, it's talking about those that are pulled up out of the grave and those of us who remain. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, these bodies are going to put on the incorruptible glory of God Almighty, and that's how we're going to exist for all eternity. So right now, we've got resurrection life in our spirits, but praise the Lord, the day's coming, we're going to have resurrection life oozing from every pore of these glorified bodies. Hallelujah! Praise God! Looking forward to that day. Well, all of this gives us insight to Jesus' commandment in Matthew 28:19 and Peter's instruction in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. Now, let's go back and look at this. In Matthew 28, and look what he said. In Matthew 28, verse 19, you know, Jesus, ready to be taken back up to heaven. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." So he's giving this commission to them. Go out, make converts of everybody, and then teach them how to mature in me. But baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now look over in Acts chapter 2, what Peter said. You know, the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as of fire, Peter stands up and he preaches this sermon. And if you look in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Okay, now how many of you, you know, you've read that and you thought, okay, all right, great. You know, repent, be baptized. And if you grew up a Baptist like I did, I mean, buddy, you knew what that meant. You gotta, you know, get born again and get dunked in the water. Praise God. But what Jesus said to them when he gave them this commission, and then Peter, he turned around there on the day of Pentecost and he made this declaration, that's more than just get wet. We need to understand the magnitude of this instruction. The commandment to baptize or be baptized represented an eternal crossroads for anyone who obeyed. And this, it meant more to the Jew than anybody else. To the Greek, it meant a turn from all forms of paganism to embrace and be one with the God of all glory and the Savior of all mankind. You say, okay, well, so what that mean? Oh, now think a minute here. Let me give you an example. You remember, you've heard of the Olympics. And what you may not know is that certain athletes, when they would win certain events, especially like the marathon, when they would win certain events, from that point on, they were considered either to be a god or a god in waiting. And when they died, in some cases, statues were erected to, you know, Bob, the god of the marathon, or whatever it was. If a person were participating in a particular event, you know, just, I don't know, pick javelin throw or something, whatever they had back there, then many times what they would do is they would go out and they would get the bust of the god of that event. And they would take that bust, and the bust would be, as I understand it, made out of gold or at least covered with gold. They would take that bust and put it on the on a mantle above their door, so that when they would come and go, they would be blessed by that god's power to be greater in that event. Now, some people believe that today are trophies that are given at athletic events. You know, if it's a baseball player, baseball game, they give you a trophy. You've got a baseball player, you know, standing there with a bat, or a soccer player kick. They believe that that originated from that practice of, you know, the busts of the gods to receive greater power and greater skills from that god to participate in that event. Now, I don't know that that's true or not, but, I mean, it would seem to make sense, but, you know, I'm not telling you go home and bust up all your trophies, okay? Please, don't get weird on me here. I'm just saying some people think that that's, you know, apparently where that came from. But from the Gentile, from their perspective, you know, if you've believed in the god of harvest, or the god of rain, or the god of this, the god of that, the god, you know, whatever god, you know, all your life you've believed in all these gods. And you've been convinced that these gods are blessing your life. And now I'm supposed to turn my back on all these gods and everything they represent and embrace one god? You know, what if this is wrong? I'm going to have crop failure. You know, the god of protection won't be there to protect my children. The god of this won't be there to help. And the god of this will, and I'll lose my athletic events. I mean, what if I'm wrong on this? Here's what's interesting. In our culture today, this doesn't mean a whole lot, but outside this country, this belief is very strong. Over in, I'll give you one example. I was in South Korea earlier this year, and in South Korea, there is a very strong practice of ancestor worship, to where they actually, and I've seen them, I got a picture of one, they, you know, grandpa dies or whatever, they bury him, but they build a monument to grandpa. And it's kind of like, think in terms of a, not a mausoleum, but you ever been to Woodland Cemetery? I mean, they have like these little houses built in front of, on top of somebody's grave or whatever. Anyway, that's what they do over there. And sometimes it's just a mound of dirt, but, I mean, it's covered with grass and so forth. Well, they'll go there, and they'll actually bow down in front of these, because if they don't, they think it's not only dishonoring to their ancestors, but it could bring bad things into their life. Now, here's the problem. We think, oh, that's silly. Yeah, well, you go over there, and what you're going to find, there are Christians that still do this. I met a guy, he didn't tell me that he did it, but he semi-defended the practice. Now, why defend something that you don't do or don't believe in? See what I'm saying? There are Christians over there that still do this. You go into some of the African nations and, you know, hold a crusade, and they will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and so forth. But the thing is, they'll also still go through the other God practices because, you know, they still think that there can be an impact on their lives. And one particular evangelist said, look, if you want these people, if you really want a true, genuine conversion and change lifestyle in these people, you've got to get them to publicly renounce all these other gods and baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, because to them, that will, if you explain it to them, that will represent they can't have any association with these other gods anymore. And he said, you're going to know how serious they are about their walk with Christ if you can get them to that point and have them follow through. Well, see, to us, it doesn't mean the same thing. But in this country, our culture is different, but you go to other nations and you're going to find these same kind of situations existing. To the Jew, and boy, this is powerful. To the Jew, this whole thing where Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Peter made this statement. You know, they said, men, brethren, what should we do? And he said, you know, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To the Jew, it literally meant putting his eternity on the line. Because now think a minute, to the Jew, he already had, as it were, a symbolic relationship with God through the law. But the problem is, in his mind, he had been raised to believe that compliance to the law was the utmost in a relationship with God. That, I mean, you couldn't go any deeper in a relationship with God than by keeping the law. And even Paul kind of made reference to that somewhat when he talked about, look, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. In other words, when it comes to whatever righteousness you think you can attain to through keeping the law, I, Paul, set the example. I was the poster boy for, you know, keeping the law and being righteous according to that standard. So the Jews had been raised believing that if you keep the law, then that's the ultimate with God. Well, if you're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it means you're going to have to change everything about your former way of life. Everything, absolutely everything has to change. In other words, you had to recognize that your former way of living as a Jew never had given you access to God the way you had believed. In other words, when you get baptized in the name of Jesus, it is a public declaration that being a Jew did not cause me to have salvation. That keeping the law didn't change me on the inside. That I still had the old sin nature. I was still a sinner in the eyes of God. And when you got baptized in the name of Jesus, it also meant that as a Jew, you could no longer depend on your Jewish way of life as being the thing that God truly desired. Because remember what baptism represents. It represents dying to the old way of life. It represents the Jewish person becoming dead and no longer being a Jew, but becoming something else. So therefore, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it means that you can no longer depend on the sacrifices. You can no longer depend on the holy days. You can no longer depend on the festivals or everything, whatever it is. You could no longer depend upon that. In fact, you are no longer supposed to participate in that because you died as a Jew. You had been raised to newness of life. And you had to come to the conclusion, now let this sink in. Well, you know, without being Jewish, this may not have a powerful impact, but you had to come to the conclusion that you were no longer a Jew as you had known it. Now, I know right there that statement is going to really honk a lot of people off. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, though, and see what God has said. Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one. How? In Jesus Christ. How are we baptized? In the name of Jesus. Being baptized in the name of Jesus is not simply some kind of a, you know, mystical mantra that we speak, or, you know, what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus, it means baptized into the religion of Jesus, baptized into the family of Jesus, baptized into the nationality of Jesus, baptized into the life, the essence, the character, everything about Jesus. That's what the term Christian means, that you are one with Christ. You're not one with the Jews or one with the Gentiles. You're one with Christ. So now see, a lot of people would say, well, that's a very anti-Semitic thing to say. No, it's not. What's the Bible say? In Christ, there's no Greek, there's no Jew. That's why Jesus, when Jesus made that statement, I don't know if I can do this well enough in words. You almost have to have that culture, or I don't know. When Jesus said, baptizing them in my name, okay? Baptizing them in my name. What he was saying is, you're not going to be a Jew anymore. Not in the strictest terms of Jew, under the law, you're not going to be like that anymore. You're going to be me. You're not going to have Jewish life in you. You're going to have Christ life in you. You're not going to be under Jewish law. You're going to be under grace law. You're not going to be under condemnation. You're going to be under life. Can you see what this is, what I'm saying here? It represented to them something that was, literally, if you weren't sure about what you were doing, it's like rolling the dice. And see, here's the thing. If you were a Jew and you really weren't sure about Jesus, the last thing you wanted to do was to be baptized, because it would have represented dying to everything you believed and choosing to accept something totally by faith, with no works connected to it. Now, the Jew understood that in the baptism ceremony, what it represented was that he was dying to being a Jew and being raised to a totally new way of living. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if we go through, we're not going to do it tonight, but if we were to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we could show that this is exactly what Paul is talking about. That, you know, if you were a Greek, you died as a Greek. And you were raised to Christ. If you were a Jew, you died as a Jew. You were raised to Christ. So the Jew understood that this baptism ceremony, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptize you in the name of Jesus. He understood that he was dying to being a Jew and being raised to a totally new way of living. Now, please do not misunderstand me and think that I'm saying that the Jews no longer count. Okay? They do count. Okay? And that's borne out in Scripture. But what I'm saying is, for a Jew to be baptized, he had to accept everything as being different. No more sacrifices. No more, you know, Sabbath. It's okay. Go out on Saturday and pick up sticks. Nobody's going to stone you. Because you don't live that way anymore. It's a totally new way of living. But to the Jew, if he was wrong, he would be guilty of exalting a man to be equal with God, and this would result in eternal damnation. Now see, it didn't carry this kind of weight to the Greek, but to the Jew it did. Remember, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's like, I've got to be convinced that this guy Jesus, he was God in the flesh. I've got to be convinced that he's one with God, that he is God. I have to be convinced of this to know that if I'm baptized in his name, I'm not rejecting God, I'm joining with God and becoming one with him. Because if I'm wrong, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to burn in hell forever. See, that's how heavy this was to the Jews. This helps, in a way, it kind of helps explain why some Christian Jews tried to hold on to the former way of life. It's like, well, just in case, I'm still going to observe the Sabbath. Just in case. I'm still going to make sure everybody gets circumcised, just in case. I'm not going to eat pork, all right? You know, just in case. So I've got a little something to lay before God. I was duped, but I didn't eat pork, okay? To be baptized in Jesus' name means to totally and completely die to what you were and be raised into the newborn state of the image of Christ. When the moment that you become born again, you're a baby image of Christ. And you're supposed, we as believers now, the moment we're born again, we're supposed to continue to grow and mature into the fullness of that image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about from glory to glory, change to the same image. See? We're supposed to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The moment that we're born again, I'm just using human terms, we're like a little baby Jesus. And we're supposed to grow spiritually into the fullness of that image. Here's the thing, and what Paul was dealing with here. He's saying, do you not understand that when you were baptized, it represented that you died as a sinner, as a sin-natured, separated from God person. You're not that person anymore. And because of that, when you're raised to life, you have God's life and God's nature in you. That means that through that life and through that nature, you are able to tap into all the grace that you need. Do you feel like you need more grace? No problem. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain grace and help in a time of need. You can go before the throne because now you're going before the throne of your Father. You're one with Him. When you're born again, that life in you means that you don't have to continue to sin. You don't have to keep choosing to do things that displease God. You are dead to who you used to be. You are not who you used to be. I know on the outside you still look the same. But on the inside, where it counts, you have become Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, you cannot excuse choosing to live the former way. because there's nothing in you that's making you do it. It's nothing more than a temptation to the flesh, and the power of the glory, the newness, the resurrection life in you is greater than the sin that's on the outside tempting you. The grace that was extended to you, say it like this, turned into the life that lives in you. And that grace superabounds beyond the power of any temptation to sin. That grace is greater than anything that could ever grab a hold of you and say, come on, you're going to sin whether you like it or not. The power of that grace life in you is so wonderful that you never again have to give in. The key is learning. The key is believing that and then learning how to tap into it. And praise God, it can be done. And here's what's amazing. As you go through and you read here what Paul has written in Romans, it's like he's taking the perspective of, okay, so you're tempted. And? What's your excuse? Don't you know? You're baptized into Jesus Christ. You have His life. Yeah, but Paul, I just got born again. I know that. And the problem is what? The moment you get born again, there is a voice on the inside of you. It is the voice of the conscience of that new nature. And it says, don't do this. All you have to do is obey that inner witness. And you're going to be pleasing unto God. That is, you know, when you read through here in Romans and other places that Paul wrote, he did talk about growing up in the Lord and maturing and so on and so forth. However, he also kind of has the perspective of, I have compassion for you, but I'm not going to offer you excuses. And I'm not going to stand in agreement with your excuses. You're a child of God. And you have the life and the nature of Christ on the inside. You don't have to be like this. None of you do. And it's the same thing today for us. Every single one of us. We don't have any excuses. And you know the downside to these kinds of teachings? It just brings to light our accountability. You can't stick your head in the sand and ignore it. And I'll just share one more thing here in closing. Christians that try to lead you on to believe that they don't know any better, they're either liars or they're not born again. Because there's no way anyone who's truly born again can say, the voice of my born-again life isn't saying a word when I begin to choose to commit sin. Don't you ever let any Christian fool you into believing that they don't know the difference between right and wrong. That new nature on the inside of you will convict before you even begin to commit the act. Praise God. I'm so glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm not I can't have any excuses. I'm glad I'm accountable. You know why? Because that means Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I want to be accountable. I want to do what's right before God. So convict me, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, I love you so much. And Father, I pray that the depth of what Paul is writing about here in these passages would sink in so deeply to us, to every single person who hears this, so that we would realize more than we ever have before what took place when we were born again. Everything about the old person completely died, and we have been raised with the resurrection life of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. Now, Father, as we leave here tonight, again, by faith, we ask for and receive divine protection. May our vehicles be filled with your presence. We love you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Praise the Lord.